A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce, let us denounce him. All those who were my friends are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Perhaps he will be trapped, then we can prevail and take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me, like a mighty champion. My persecutors will stumble. They will not triumph. In their failure, they will be put to utter shame, to lasting, unforgettable confusion. O Lord of hosts, you who test the just, who probe mind and heart, let me witness the vengeance you take on them. For to you I have entrusted my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. The word of the Lord.
Answer me.
Lord, in your great love, answer me.
For your sake, I bear insult, and shame covers my face. I have become an outcast to my brothers, a stranger to my children, because zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who blaspheme you fall upon me.
Lord, in your great love, answer me.
I pray to you, O Lord, for the time of your favor, O God, in your great kindness, answer me with your constant help. Answer me, O Lord, for bounteous is your kindness, in your great mercy, turn toward me.
Lord, in your great love, answer me.
See, you lowly ones, and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the poor, and his own who are in bonds he spurns not. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and whatever moves in them.
Lord, in your great love, answer me.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus, death came to all men, inasmuch as all sinned. For up to the time of the law, sin was in the world, though sin is not accounted when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin, after the pattern of the trespass of Adam, who is the type of the one who was to come. But the gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow for the many? The word of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Alleluia,
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 Alleluia.
The Spirit of truth will testify to me, says the Lord, and you also will testify.
Alleluia,
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 Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known." In today's pericope of the Gospel, this section of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 26 through 33, Jesus, before this particular passage that we're presented with on this 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, has been teaching about the cost of discipleship. And in teaching us about the cost of discipleship, he's been talking about the consequences that we will necessarily encounter as a result of remaining faithful to his charge, remaining faithful to God, as it's been revealed to us in Jesus. And a lot of those consequences echo what we hear from the prophet Jeremiah, who, if you recall, when he was called by God, protested, "I'm too young. I cannot speak." Do not say you're too young or that you cannot speak. And God literally touched him and placed in his mouth his word. And from that point forward, Jeremiah was emboldened, he was empowered, and after going forth faithfully with the charge, he had to deal with a people of the Hebrew people that were living in a way that was absolutely not in fidelity to the covenant God had established. In fact, the more he was faithful to what he was told to say and do, the more he met with resistance, to the point of where we hear him now speaking. And this is a part of his prayer as he's speaking to the Father, to God. He says, "I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce, let us denounce him. All those who are my friends are on the watch for any misstep of mine. Perhaps he will be trapped. Then we can prevail and take our vengeance on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty champion." Now, how does that come about? Here we hear Jeremiah lamenting about all that is happening. He's getting it from family or friends and the community in general. And then all of a sudden he says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty champion." When we think about that, the designation, the term champion, what comes to our minds more often than not? Well, I'm thinking about the game this afternoon between the LSU Tigers and the Florida Gators. I'm thinking about how they become the champions of the NCAA for this year. We think of that, right? When we think of a champion, we think about who becomes the best, who's distinguished as the best at whatever they do, or some competition, some achievement. But there's another meaning to the term champion. And this is how it's being used in this writing of the scripture. To champion someone or something is to support them. We talk of so-and-so championed the cause of the poor. Or this person was a champion of the pro-life movement. This person championed the reality of those with disabilities. So we're talking is saying, so Jeremiah, in the face of what he was up against, in fact, he even at one point said that he would restrict himself from speaking this message that God gave him to speak. And he said, try it as he might, it was like fire in his bones, burning. He couldn't contain it. He had to let it go, despite himself. But in a paradoxical way, Jeremiah came to understand and experience God as that mighty champion, standing by him, supporting him, in the very reality of what he was struggling with. In his prayer, in his lamentation, God was working in him, stealing him up, if you will, fortifying his soul. Which even though they may have, and they did, eventually they did kill Jeremiah because they didn't want any parts of what he was saying. But by that point, Jeremiah was absolutely sold on what God had called him to and promised him. And so we recognize today, just as the apostles then, the disciples then, were charged by Jesus to go forth with this message of proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe, there are going to be those who are going to resist outright. And if you haven't figured it out by now, if you haven't discovered this to be the case, the greatest resistance we are going to experience it is within our families and those who are near and dear to us. Because if they are not all in, as you and I are trying and striving to be all in, there's going to be that pushback. And as a result, what do we hear? We hear three times in this short passage of the Gospel of St. Matthew, Jesus saying, do not fear no one. Do not be afraid. And he gives us the reason for why we need not fear anyone. He didn't say fear some. He says fear no one. He speaks about how the Father has his attention on every aspect of this creation. Consider the sparrows. Not a one of them breathes their last without your heavenly Father knowing of it. There's not a hair on your head that is not counted by him. He knows everyone. I don't know anybody who knows how many hairs are on their head. Well, maybe some that don't have much left and they can count them, literally count them. But what I can tell you is that I'm noticing mine are not as many as they were when I started. But I'm grateful that there is someone who takes account of all of these things. And this is what we're being told this for. The Word of God is saying this to us so that we need to be aware of the fact that everything that we need to journey in this temporal existence, this world as we know it, which is passing away, is accounted for. It's been provided for. And probably if we ask ourselves two questions, which, mind you, will give us tremendous insight and assistance in the spiritual life and journey of formation. A journey of faith, which is based on, we heard in our opening prayer, the foundation of the relationship is love. So what are the two questions? Number one, what is it that you and I desire the most? What do you desire ultimately in life? Most of us would say happiness. What is it that we fear the most? What is your greatest fear? What is my greatest fear? If we're honest, death. We fear death. And why do most people fear death? The late Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen said that most people fear death because they don't think about it. And if we don't think about it, how can you pray? How can you prepare for something you don't think about? It's an inevitability. We are going to die someday. But how are we to understand that which is going to happen to us someday? It's just like when you get to a certain point. I'm thinking about my grandparents or anybody who's gotten advanced in years or something. They're dealing with something, a health issue that requires them to do what? They have to turn over the keys to the car. I don't know about you. That's not an easy thing for some people to do. You might as well kill them right then and there for some. You're taking my keys from me? I mean, what else now? Next thing, you're going to tell me you're going to bring me to the convalescent home. And that may be, too, the situation, depending on the circumstance. Doesn't mean you don't love the person. But when it comes to death, that's really what's happening for us. Everything, every person that God has gifted us with, we have to turn it over. We have to turn it in. And what we are, and really this is where the season of Lent is so helpful to us. What is the season of Lent trying to do for us? It's trying to help us to develop and cultivate that spirituality, that discipline of the spiritual life of detachment, of not becoming disorderly attached to the temporal goods of the world. And what will be the ultimate exchange? Once that which is visible is transitory, it's not for it, once that goes its course, once it runs its course, it gives way to that which is invisible, that which is eternal, that which lasts forever. And so Jesus wants us to realize, and this teaching is based on what he himself has gone through. They're not realizing this yet, but it's going to come. At this point in the gospel, Jesus is disclosing, he's preparing them, he's commissioning them for the work that they're going to do while he's still with them and after he's gone back to heaven. And it wasn't until Jesus actually came back from the dead, as he said he would after the third day, and empowered them, poured into their hearts the love between him and the Father, the Holy Spirit, then they were able to fully embrace everything that was revealed to them, but hidden from the rest of the world. They were now able to shout it from the rooftops, to bring it into the light, regardless of who liked it or not, and regardless of the consequences, even if it meant, yes, them being put to death. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. That's the term that's equivalent with hell, the Hebrew term for hell, Gehenna. Now, some scholars say that Jesus was making reference to the devil, to Satan. But in truth, it's not Satan who has the power to destroy anybody. God is the one who gives life and takes life, if it's going to be anyone who's got that proper authority and position. Now, the devil wants to lead us. It's like the song, "You're on a highway to hell." Yeah. Now, he wants to lead us there because that's where he and the other fallen angels are. I remember coming across an illustration. If you're driving and you see the devil there and he's hitchhiking, don't pick him up. Because if you give him a ride, he eventually always wants to drive. Eventually, he's going to figure out a way to get behind the wheel. Unlike the wonderful country song, "Jesus, take the wheel." You know, take the wheel. You take the wheel. I know now. I don't know what I thought I knew. You lead me, Lord, as we sang the opening hymn for our Mass today. Lead me, guide me along the way. For if you lead me, I cannot stray. We sing these songs. We say the words of God, the scripture that is handed down to us. But truly, do we believe that God has accounted for everything? The season of Easter presented us with the great miracle, the fundamental, the foundational miracle of the Christian faith. Jesus, in dying, destroyed our death, and in rising, restored our life. Yes, we don't like to think about what will ultimately take us out of this world, how death will come to us. Will it be painful? Will I be able to just breathe my last and move on? We don't know. But whatever, however it comes to us, and in whatever circumstances it comes to us, the good news is that it's temporary. That pain, that like a woman giving birth, Jesus described the reality of the birthing of the kingdom of God to a woman who's in travail, in labor, giving birth to a child. Once that child is born, comes forth, that pain is not even a memory anymore. Their focus is on, oh my God. And if the husband's in the room and able to stand through what he just witnessed, he's walking out of the delivery room, everything is different now. Everything is different now. Oh my God, everything is now different. Yes, everything is different now. Ever since Jesus came into the world in the fullness of time by the power of the Holy Spirit and revealed without exception everything necessary for us and for anybody else who comes to believe in him to have eternal life, to live the fullness of life now in such a way that when death comes, it will not be the end, but a transition. But what constitutes this? He says at the end, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1816 says this. The disciple of Christ must not only keep the faith and live on in it, but also profess it, confidently bear witness to it, and spread it. Quote, all, however, must be prepared to confess Christ before men and to follow him along the way of the cross amidst the persecutions which the church never lacks. Service of and witness to the faith are necessary for salvation. So everyone, quoting today's scripture, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If our greatest fear is death, and if our greatest desire is eternal life, the joy of heaven forever, then how do we deal with it? We deal with it the same way Jeremiah dealt with it. We deal with it the same way Jesus dealt with it, and in the way he models for us and how it's been presented to us by those same apostles who were fear-stricken at this time. But at the end, they were overjoyed to suffer the very things they were so afraid of before. Stay connected to Jesus. Be faithful to the breaking of the bread. Form our hearts, our minds, in the faith, which alone will save us in the end. There is nothing that the Lord has withheld from us, even to this very day. And probably the absolute key to the entire process is receive Jesus often in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. For therein, what is he feeding us with? Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood will not die forever. Because the genius of God is this. He is the master, absolute, hands down, master of bringing that which was dead or is dead back to life. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, gifted to us in his only Son, Jesus the Christ, who has claimed us and empowered us with the same power of love. God love you.